Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Always like to thank our audience for your prayer support. Nothing thrills us more than when people, even at our seminars, they'll come up and they'll pray for you every day. Well, what more could we ask for? And especially now as we'll be starting our travels tomorrow. So we appreciate the prayers of everybody. All right, this is a Bible study, and we're going to get right back. By the way, my people here in the studio got busy, and they found the verses I was talking about. They've been cast into the deepest sea was in Micah 7:19. Micah 7:19, and they've been cast into the deepest sea. A little different wording than I had thought. And then another one Jerry found, that they are as far removed as east is from the west. Well, Jerry remembered that I said years ago, how far is that? Because when you start going west from Oklahoma, where do you stop going west and start going east? Well, you never do. You're always going west. And so that's how far our sins have been removed, as far as east is from the west. Okay, so we got that covered. Now let's come back again to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And oh my, I think maybe I can spend a whole half hour on one verse. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the what? The judgment. Nobody's going to escape that except who? The believer. See, the believer doesn't necessarily have to be faced that we're going to die before the judgment, because some of us, and we trust a lot of us, are going to see the rapture. We're not going to die. Paul says it. Let me look and show it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't want anybody to take my word for anything. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, starting in verse 51. Now, this is not a contradiction of Scripture, because the Scripture is not speaking of believers. It's speaking of the lost of the ages. They're all going to die, and they're all going to come up before the great white throne. But for us believers, there will be some, and I think we're close enough that I'm looking forward to it. I really think that unless the Lord takes me out ahead of time, I'm going to be hearing that trumpet call. And I really believe that. All right, verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, right there is the answer to most people's problem. They keep mixing all this stuff up together, and they will not recognize that Paul had certain things revealed to him that were kept secret. And nobody had any idea of these things until it was revealed to this apostle. And this is one of them. This is something that God had kept secret until he revealed it to the apostle Paul. You won't find it anywhere else in Scripture. Nowhere. From Genesis till Acts chapter 9, and from the little epistles, even in Hebrews, which was written to the Jews, all the way through the book of Revelation, there is not one hint of a group of people who will escape physical death. Paul alone refers to it. All right, read on. For he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery," or something that's been kept secret. "We shall not all sleep or die physically, but we'll all be changed." Well, now that's obvious, isn't it? If we're not going to be changed through death and resurrection, then we'll have to be changed by another miraculous act of God, and that's what he's going to do at the rapture. He's suddenly going to change this physical body. Now, verse 52. How? In a moment. In a nanosecond, someone reminded me in Florida. That's the smallest division of time. In a moment, or in a nanosecond, in the twinkling or the blink of an eyelid, we'll be changed from this body to the new body. All right? And it'll be at the last trump. Now I get people who try to tell me, well, this is the last trumpets in Revelation. And I come right back and I say, now look, just analyze Scripture. Those trumpets in Revelation are seven in number, and they are given to what kind of creatures? Angels. This trumpet is singular. And who's holding it? God Himself. What a difference. I'm not waiting for the seven trumpets. I'm going to be long out of here before they start. But I am waiting for the trumpet call. Oh, I think I pray every morning, Lord, sound the trumpet. Because it's not going to get any better. Now, I know for people who have loved ones that are still lost, that's hard to do. But nevertheless, we might as well recognize the fact things are not going to get better. It's going to get worse. I read a shocking thing the other day, and again, I almost hate to repeat it, but it was from a reputable weekly news magazine that said September 11th, 800,000 Americans have converted to Islam. Now, that's enough to shake your boots, isn't it? 800,000 just since September have converted to, not away from, to Islam. And it's taking over the world. Well, whatever. We pray for the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. It'd be the dead in Christ. And we, now Paul spoke as if it was going to happen in his lifetime. And he says, and we shall be what? Changed. We're going to die and be raised from the dead. We're going to be changed if this takes place in this lifetime. And then the reason is that nobody can go on to glory until this old flesh of corruption has to be put on with incorruption, and this mortal, which is prone to death, must put on immortality. So you see, Hebrews chapter 9, now come back here once again. Hebrews chapter 9, speaking of death and judgment, is not a reference to the believer. It's to the unbeliever. And remember, that's the vast majority of people. And so, is it appointed unto men once to die, physically? They're going to go through death. And after death, now what happens? Even for the unbeliever. Now, a lot of good church people don't understand this. Come back with me to John's Gospel, honey. John's Gospel. Chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 28. If you have a red letter edition, it's in red. From the lips of the Lord Himself in His earthly ministry. All got it? Very few church people realize this is in their Bible, I'm finding out. But the Lord says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. He doesn't give any hint when. But the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves, everybody since Adam and Eve until the end of time, everybody that has lived a physical life and died shall hear His voice. Whose voice? God's voice. And when God speaks, verse 29, they'll come forth from their place as lost people and the saved. All right, verse 29. They'll come forth. Now here He separates them. They who have done good, in other words, people of faith, that's the only good that a man can do, is have faith in what God has said. All right, so the good will come to the resurrection of life, eternal life, into God's presence. But the other side of the coin are the lost. They who have done evil. In other words, they've remained in unbelief. They've never exercised faith. And so they are workers of iniquity. They've done evil. They're going to come forth in a resurrection to what? Condemnation. Horrible thought. But they're going to. They're not going to escape it. I don't care if Cain has been dead, 6,000 years in our reckoning? Cain's going to come forth in resurrection as a lost person, far as we know. And where is he going to stand? Before the righteous judge. All right, now we have to go back to Revelation chapter 20, don't we? Back to Revelation chapter 20. Paul speaks of the resurrection of the just, when the dead in Christ shall rise with new, resurrected bodies fit for glory. But the lost are going to be resurrected to stand before the judge and to hear their sentence. Revelation chapter 20. Now you have to start at verse 11. And this is at the end of the 1,000 years. And John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there found no place for them, because the God of all creation has spoken." Verse 12. "And I saw the dead," see, the dead of humanity, "small and great, the great emperors, the great politicians, the corporate CEOs, all of them, small and great, and they're going to be resurrected to stand before God." Now, what person of the Godhead will they stand before? The Son. Jesus Christ is going to be the judge, the righteous judge, and he will send no one to their doom that doesn't deserve it. He will never make a mistake. And so they stand before God, the Son. And the books, plural, see? The books were opened. And then the other book, singular, is opened. That's the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to their works. God's record. They're there from beginning to end of every life. Now, you know, years and years back, I used to have to contemplate something like that. In the land, heaven would be full of books. But my, if mankind can put the whole King James Bible in a chip as small as a pinhead, then God won't have any trouble keeping track of everybody's works. And it's not going to take a lot of room doing it. His technology is far beyond human technology. So don't ever doubt this. Yes, every lost person is going to come before him. And the first thing they're going to be shown is the Book of Life does not have their name. Now, you can look at it two ways. Either they were never entered, or like some say, every person that's born, their name goes in, and then when they leave life, as an unbeliever, it's taken out. You take your pick. But whatever. So whatever. They're going to stand before the judge, and they're going to have to see that their name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then they will be judged out of those books, which are a complete record of everything from the day they were born until they died. And according to those works, they will then suffer their condemnation. Now, stands to reason. There's going to be a lot of good people there. Good people who have never done anything vile. They have never done anything what we would call wicked or sinful. But they've never become partakers of the gospel. They've stayed in their unbelief. It's going to be frightening. Because, you know, I've always said there's only one sin that will condemn a person to a lost eternity. It's unbelief. Not their wickedness, not their sin, it's unbelief. And so, yes, there will be some who are going to be good people. But they were still in unbelief, condemned. Then you've got the murderers and the wicked, the offscouring of humanity. Yes, they're going to suffer accordingly. In fact, let me go back and show from Scripture that there will be degrees of punishment. We've done this before, but, you know, a lot of time has gone by, and we've got to repeat some of these things. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And again in chapter 11. But let's start in chapter 10 of Matthew. And again, it's the words of the Lord Himself. Verse 15, He says, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be," what? "More tolerable." What does that mean? It's not going to be as hard on some. So it's going to be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked cities. They're going to have an easier time of it at the judgment day than for that city where He had performed miracles and had preached the gospel of the kingdom. All right, then He goes on to say in verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." That was the instructions to the 12. But all right, now let's go over to chapter 11, and He enlarges on it a little more. And He names a couple of the cities that He's speaking of. Jewish cities. Chorazin. Bethsaida. Capernaum is also mentioned in verse 23. But look what He says. Verse 21 of chapter 11. Now, I suppose I should read verse 20, shouldn't we? Verse 20. "Then He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done." Why? Because they repented not. They refused to believe Him. Now look what He says. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida!" Now these are all Jewish cities. "For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon," which were basically Roman cities on the Mediterranean sea coast, and consequently were pagan and wicked, and He says, if these things would have been done in Tyre and Sidon, it'll be more tolerable because they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And so it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. Now verse 23, Capernaum. Beautiful city up there on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. The ruins are still beautiful. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven," because it was such a beautiful city, "you shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day." What's He saying? Jesus performed miracle after miracle in the city of Capernaum. They should have believed in a minute who He was. But what'd they do? They did everything they could to trick Him. They accused Him of being demonic. They accused Him of everything blasphemous. And so what's the result? Their judgment is going to be worse than the vile, immoral people of Sodom. That stands to reason. God's going to judge according to His merit scale, not humans. All right, let's come back again to Revelation 20. The great white throne. It's going to be awful. I think preachers should be preaching it at least two times a month. It's going to be awful. But instead they soft soap it. Don't let people know that this is in their future. And so they're judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged by the righteous judge, Jesus the Christ. And He's never going to be unfair. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Now you have to remember, we're dealing with billions of people, but we're not in time as we know it. We're in eternity. And I always like to rack people's thinking, you know, in eternity, things that would probably take, well, I'm going to stretch it a little, things that may take a million years in time will take 5 minutes in eternity. So don't ever think for a minute, well, God won't have time to judge every individual. Oh, yes, He will. No problem. Not a bit. And they're all going to be judged individually according to their works. Now look at verse 14. And death and hell, the abiding place of unbelievers since Cain, were cast into the lake of fire. Now, we don't like to read that. I know we don't. It's awful. But it's the Word of God. This is the second death. Their first death was when they died physically. This is spiritual death. And if you remember way, way back, I think when I first started teaching, I put it on the blackboard. What is death? Well, it's the separation. Death is a separation. Physical death is the separation of the soul and spirit from the physical body. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul and spirit, the eternal makeup of mankind, separated from God for all eternity. That's the second death, a separation. Verse 15, and whosoever, none excepted, good or bad, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, do you realize that Jesus spoke far more of the doom of the wicked than He did of heaven? Far more. How many times didn't He refer, for example, and in that day they'll come before Me and they'll say, but Lord, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do this? And didn't we do that? And what will His answer be? Depart from Me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That's just one example. And He gives them over and over. It's serious business. Now, on the one hand, I can talk about the joy of you and I as believers, the hope of glory, and I'm going to really hammer it home on the next half hour. Oh, the glory that we're going to experience. But the other side of the coin, the devastation, the horror of lost mankind. It's unbelievable. All right, let's come back to Hebrews. So verse 27 again. Since it is appointed unto men once to die, unless they become believers, and may live to see the rapture, but otherwise death hits every human being sooner or later. And after this, the judgment, the great white throne. Verse 28, wind up the chapter. And so, Christ was once, all contrary to what so many people think, He was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now, who are the many? The whole human race. You remember way back, I think, when I was probably in Romans, maybe Corinthians? I know I probably shook a few people up. When Christ died and finished the work of the cross, how many sins of the world did He forgive? Everybody's. Everybody. Yes, I even made the analogy in Adolf Hitler. Yes, his sins were paid for. The atoning blood had covered his sin. Why didn't He get to cash in? Because He never believed it, as far as we know. And it's the same way with wicked people today. Their sins are forgiven. That's what makes it so horrible. They've already been pardoned. They've already been reconciled to God. God has done everything that He can do. And all they have to do to cash in is believe it. Now, I'm not talking about easy believism. I'm talking about genuine, saving faith. Trusting it. Believing it. And when we come, then the Lord can say, oh, you're already forgiven. I've already pardoned you. Yes, I've chosen you before the foundation of the world. That's how all-inclusive that work of the cross was. No one needs to miss it. All right? So verse 28 again. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now let's just take a second. Come back with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Because I don't want to have somebody have a curve thrown at them with that word many. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, drop in verse 14. Huh? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Y'all got it? For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge or conclude that if one died for how many? All! Not just the few. He died for the whole human race. And then we're all dead or necessary or had a necessity of salvation. Now the next verse. And that he died for again how many? All. But that they who live should not henceforth live for themselves, but live unto him who died for them and rose again. But the point I want to make is that when he died, he didn't die just for a fraction of the human race. He died for all. And that's why when you get to that great white throne, there is going to be no real argument. Because they're going to understand that their only reason they're missing glory is their unbelief. They refused to believe it. They refused to take it by simple faith. And like I said earlier this afternoon, this plan of salvation is so complex that I can't begin to fathom it. But on the other hand, it is so simple that we can have 6-7-year-old kids can enter in. They can believe it, and they don't have any problem.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.